We're going to talk about relativity tonight, and let me ask you to just bow in silent prayer. Ask God to apply this to your thinking, your life. Apply this to your heart. All right, thinking. I've entitled it Keeping Relativity Relative. And if that doesn't make much sense, we'll try to open that up to you. The text that I've chosen is Matthew 5:37. Notice how clear, how cut and dried this is. Jesus said, "But let your communication, your speech, be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil." He's saying, don't be equivocating. When you say yes, then you intend to mean yes, period. Not yes, as much as you will find out, you know, that type of thing. If you say no, it just means no. And he says, if you find a way around your yes and your no, it comes of evil. Now, definitions. Albert Einstein, not a definition of Albert Einstein, but you know Albert Einstein. He was born in 1879. He died April 18th, 1955. Little Jackie Weigel was 2 days past his 8th birthday. Not that I knew Albert Einstein, but realized the inadequacies of Newtonian mechanics, and his special theory of relativity stemmed from an attempt to reconcile the laws of mechanics with the laws of the electromagnetic field. Isaac Newton, great scholar, and he brought the thinking of science-oriented people to a level that was unprecedented. However, he only knew so much. And so, for instance, Newtonian physics defined a straight line. What is a straight line? Well, he said, it is the shortest distance between two fixed points. So you have a point here, you have a point here. You don't want this line, you don't want this line. You want one that is the shortest. You stretch the thread as tight as you can between the two fixed points. That would be a straight line. And that works for us, you see. However, it became inadequate when we learned that, well, everything on Earth is moving. There are no such thing as fixed points. Here it looks like it's a fixed point. But we take the rocket ship to the moon and look at the Earth, and it's doing this, and we say, I don't see any fixed points. Earth spins on its axis, you know, turning roughly 1,000 miles per hour to complete a day in 24 hours. The Earth travels around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour to complete the circuit in 1 year. Now, our solar system moves through our own Milky Way galaxy. The sun itself is orbiting the center of the Milky Way galaxy. And the sun is carrying the solar system with it. All of the planets are held in by the gravity of the sun. They're orbiting the sun, and it just carries around. I have here 490,000. I was recently looking at it, and it said about 450,000 miles an hour. Now, I'm not going to equivocate. I have no way of measuring that. It has to be done by looking at stars and all that kind of stuff. But that's pretty fast. The sun itself moving that fast, you see. So the Milky Way, as a galaxy, is also traveling through outer space. It travels 1.3 million miles per hour. So that's over the speed limit. I'm just sorry. It's way fast. through the universe, according to the last radar policeman in space. Wow! So, there is no fixed point on Earth. Only as we are moving along with the Earth do the things that we have in front of us seem to be stable, stopped. We don't think of our house as moving. We are upset if the house moves. It means a flood or a tornado has blown us apart. Hopefully we'll land in Oz. But no fixed point. So two points, however, may be fixed, stopped, stable, in relation to each other. So I want you to, Einstein was famous for his mind experiments. So I'll give you a mind experiment. Imagine you and a friend are riding on a merry-go-round. And you see he found a nice horse. And so you go completely to the opposite side of the circle and you find a nice unicorn. And so you're on that one. And you may toss a ball of twine to him, probably before you got on your steeds. And so now he's on one, you're on the other, and across the whole merry-go-round is a string. Now, as you are looking at him, his horse might be going up and down, but as far as moving front and back, he is a fixed point. You are a fixed point. But I want you to think for a moment now in this mind experiment that your family is off the merry-go-round watching you go around. And they say, those aren't fixed points. They're moving like crazy, see? And the string is not quite a straight line. As I follow it, it seems to be curving around like that because I followed it along, and by the time I got to the middle, the other guy had moved, and it looks like it's a bent thing if we were just following the string. So the idea of it being fixed in relation to each other is a good point and having real meaning when we know what we're talking about. A simpler example of relativity is to think about the directions of up and down. And all of us sitting here, we say, which way is up? And we say, yeah, it's up. Very clear, very clear. However, let's imagine we go downtown and we're standing at the Monument Circle downtown, and we point up. If, however, you and your asked to be riding along on John's yacht, and on this map, you see the little dot in the center. From here, it looks like it's making waves. But anyway, you see where that is, the end of Africa and between Africa and Australia. That is direct, as far as I could figure. It is the direct opposite side of the Earth from Monument Circle. So if we're on John's yacht and we stopped right there and pointed up, his up would be opposite our up, the other side of the planet, see. Both of us are resting, and we know down is this way, and up is this way. But as we're looking at him from the moon, we're saying, no, no, this is up, and you guys are pointing something else. If we find somebody else that's over here, he's pointing up, and it's at a right angle to both of us, see. So we understand, I think, this with a round world. Any flat earthers here? But the idea is up is relative to you, and it's opposite down. That just makes it clear for us, you see. There are other things that are simpler concept. How about hot, warm, cool, and cold? So if a husband and wife are at home and one says it's too cool, and the other says, I'm thinking it's a little too hot. There's always an interesting experiment where a person blindfolded slowly has their hand put in ice water, slowly because it's shocking. And then the other hand is put in very warm water, of course not boiling to damage them, but very warm. And they hold it there for a while. Then you say, now lift your hands, bring them together, and put them down in some other water. Now that water is between cold and hot. It's just lukewarm. But the hand that was in the cold says, oh, it's very hot. The hand that was in the very hot water says, oh, it's quite cool. And it's in the same bowl, it's just warm. That's relativity. That's the idea of being relative. What about a long time and a short time? That's going to be pretty much up to the way you feel about it. Is it the night before Christmas? That waiting time is very, very long. Short time is when you're waiting before you have something dangerous or scary or something happen. What about tall, medium, and short? Here's a lady, and you say, I don't know, how tall is she? And then we compare it to the person next to her, and we have to ask a question. Is she a normal person standing by a very short lady, or elf or something, or is this a normal-sized lady standing by a giant lady? And with the things in the back, it looks like maybe one is short and one is tall, but what is short and tall? See, I think pretty much we think that we're normal, and people shorter than us are short, and people taller than us are tall. What about pretty and ugly? I know what pretty looks like. It looks like this. There's a lady, and she didn't make up for this picture. She has done this by plastic surgery, and her face I would consider ugly, trying not to, make her feel bad. But she's called the Vampire Lady of Mexico City or something like that. You can look it up. Not that you'd want to, but that's it. Now, if you are up early enough, I am on Wednesdays driving to school to see the sun come up above the horizon. And I say, come up. You watch the sun rise. It goes up and the sun set goes down, you see. Now, in my Bible doctrines textbook, Charles Ryrie says, now, the Bible wasn't written as a scientific book. We say the sun rises and the sun sets. But, of course, it doesn't. The sun stays still and the earth moves. And I'm saying, well, the problem is not the Bible. The problem is he didn't know enough science. Because the sun doesn't stand still, as we were saying, 450,000 miles an hour. And as it's moving, the entire Milky Way traveling over 1 million miles an hour. It's moving. But relative to us, it stands still as the Earth goes around the sun or rotates on its axis. Now, the thing is, depending on where you are, if you're standing on the sidewalk and watch a bus go by, but in the bus, there's a man at the back of the bus who walks to the front. So the question is, who's going faster? The man walking, who's actually going faster than the bus is on the street, because he's going from the back to the front, even though he's walking slowly. Or is it the bus itself, or is it the earth spinning on its rotation? And the answer is it depends on where you're standing, you see. If you're sitting on the bus, then the man is moving faster than the bus is because the bus is standing still relative to you. If you're on the sidewalk watching, well, the bus is moving faster because the man is only walking a pace or two at a time. And if you're on the moon watching the Earth turn, or maybe further away than that, on Mars maybe, watching the turning of the Earth with a very good telescope, it depends on where you are. So this is all relativity. Now, let's examine, once we understand a little bit about what this is, let's get rid of her. Number one, the proper use of relativity. Relativity is quite useful in relatively few situations. Newtonian science works well in our backyard. We aim and two fixed points, all this makes sense. But we need to expand our thinking to relativity if we move into space or examine the planets. You need to recognize, however, that relativity makes sense only in a restricted sense. So while we know we are moving as the Earth turns, if you start figuring that in to throwing the ball to your friend in the backyard, it's going to mess you up, you see. Even Einstein referred to absolutes in his famous equation, E equals mc squared. E refers to energy, m to mass, and c stands for the constant, the absolute constant in the universe, he thought, the speed of light. And that speed of light is 186,282 miles per second. Okay? So that's pretty fast. So by that famous equation was the basis of the atomic bomb. They took a piece of substance, hard substance, that was only about this big, and they bombarded it so that the atoms became unstable. When an atom then becomes unstable, it explodes, and all the tiny particles run into other atoms on either side. That disrupts that atom, and it explodes another. So, the atomic bomb, the one bomb, it was, I don't know how far in the air when it went off, and it destroyed an entire city. You recognize that, it was something exploding that was only this big. But it unleashed the power. The energy it released took the mass, the weight, the density of this thing, and multiplied it, the speed of light, times itself. That's a very high number. So, the proper use of relativity. We see it when they took the rockets, or send the rockets to the moon. They don't say, well, there's the moon, let's go right there. It's not a fixed point. They have to send the rocket up to where the moon is going to be once the moon and the rocket meet. So relativity, important, but only in restricted, small situations. Let's look then at the improper use of relativity. Whenever someone applies relativity outside its restricted area, it becomes false. Most of science does not want to be merely relatively correct. That would sound pretty dangerous. The mathematical calculations to send people to the moon or a rocket to Mars must calculate absolutely the relatively changing positions of the target. The moon's shots aimed at where the moon would be by the time the rocket reached the area. Chemical mixtures, like medicines, are usually precise absolutely. Your banking and other finances seek to be absolute. You don't want to hear, here's the total amount of all you have in your savings and checking accounts, relatively. Wait a minute, I want to know to the last penny. Come on. Absolute. But it is especially wrong when used of morality. And this is why I'm bringing the message, because you hear this all the time. Well, what's right to you and what's wrong to you is just relative to you, and for me, it's something else, you see. Moral relativism denies any absolute standard for right and wrong. Now, hardly anybody actually lives like that, that they would not want to say to you, you can do anything to me, and it's okay because it's right for you. They don't want to say that. They want to say, whatever I do to you is okay because it's all relative to me. It just becomes a convenient argument to excuse your lapse into sin. The very concept becomes ridiculous when someone tells us that we must refuse to believe in any absolutes. We must? We might ask, you mean that absolutely? Oh, yes, in every situation. Okay, well, every teaching of relative morality, no teaching of relative morality can claim absolutes. How dare you say there are no absolutes and then say, I have to keep that absolutely. So, God gave us this message. We need to recognize yes for yes and yes for truth and no for error. Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's go to John 18:37-38. 37b, Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's talking to Pilate. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again into the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:17-18, when I therefore was thus minded, Paul says, did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Instead of saying yes to mean yes and no to mean no, with me it was yes and no, depending on how I felt. He says, no, it wasn't like that. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You mix them, and you have something terrible. I want to leave you with a thought, a picture of a time when Jesus was dealing with the relativists. All right? Matthew 21:23-27. They made a demand for an absolute answer. Look at this. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? We want an absolute answer. Now the real question was, since we did not give you authority to teach the people, where did your authority come from and who gave it to you? Who do you think you are? You see? They wanted his authority's name and rank. See? Jesus then, thinking of this, he asked them for an absolute answer to something that they wanted to deal with it relatively. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Was it just a thing of man? So Jesus challenged them to give a yea, yea, or nay, nay answer to whether John the Baptist was sent of God. You remember that the Pharisees, or the ruling Jews, didn't like what he was doing. He was roiling things up, and he was taking authority as a prophet of God, which Israel hadn't seen in 400 years, and was becoming very, very famous, more famous than they were. And people were quoting him and not them. So John was famous worldwide with the Jews because of the first prophet in 400 years, yet the leadership did not acknowledge him as God's prophet. So now, they're asked an absolute question, or ask for an absolute answer, to something they would like to keep kind of wishy-washy relative. Oh, we thought he was a good man, probably said some good things. Whether he came from God or not, I don't want to answer it. They gave him a relative answer. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, oh, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did not then you believe in him? You believe him in his message. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. You see, he was preaching against them. They came to him in their robes and finery. We're here to check you out. And he says, you nest of snakes. You come to me. Are you pretending to want to repent of your sin? He didn't have kind words for them. They didn't like him. And they answered Jesus, we cannot tell. Relative answer. In the wisdom of Jesus, and I want you to understand, he's dealing with then relativists who think that the truth can just be held in relativity. In his wisdom, he refused to converse anymore with relative moralists. This is speaking to fools. Proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. They're being fools. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, of course, this is not full-blown relativism, but it is certainly a relative handling of truth. Perhaps it is more a political handling of his questions. Politicians tend to treat all religions as useful. Philosophers treat all religions as false. And the people in general, just the average person, kind of thinks religions are all pretty good. In the beginning, God gave man the gift of language and speech to allow him to commune with him. For God to say anything meaningful, he had to mean what he said. The words had to mean what they meant. And so it was in his answer back from man to God. Moses wrote to Israel, Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. That's why they named it, what is it? Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We can count on his revealed word. When God said it, it is true absolutely. Jesus applied it to his day. Remember, he was being tempted by Satan. Matthew 4:4, but he, Jesus, answered the devil and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So my conclusion to this is this. If you use the idea of relativity to say, what I'm doing is wrong to some people and perhaps a lot of people, but not to me. When a man, when a human being misuses language and speech to excuse sin and responsibility, he becomes a traitor to proper thinking, to proper reasoning and even proper speaking that which was given by God to communicate truth. So don't hide behind the idea of relativity. It has its place in some restricted areas of science, but it has no place in our conversation when Christ himself said, make it yes or make it no, make it true or make it false, call something true or false, but it can't be both. And don't you imagine anything other than that. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine this idea that people are using now, because everything's relative, and therefore what I do is just relatively this or relatively that. And Father, yet you set the right and wrong so long ago. You established your way for us. Now, Father, we ask that you might give us that strength of conscience, strength of backbone to say, what God has said, let no man deny it, claiming relativity. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, well, maybe I haven't said that, but I've kind of felt it that certain things might be actually wrong for some people, but it's okay for me. I see a reason to excuse it. Now, if that is the freedom that God gives you, then more power to you. But if it's an excuse for the flesh, an excuse for the sins of the mind, then we ought to be ashamed, and we ought to say, I stand condemned before God, and I ask for forgiveness of sins. If God is dealing with you in that regard, and you need to straighten your language to yes or no, right or wrong, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I need to make this right before God. Father, we thank you then that we have this opportunity to examine truth as truth, lies as lies, right as right, and wrong as wrong. We know, Father, that there are places where in our own life where we may be dealing with something that's very hard to tell, hard to identify what you say in the Word. Those things happen. But Father, if we are excusing sin by claiming that it's only relatively wrong or relatively right, then Father, we're making an excuse. We're abandoning true thinking and true reasoning. We're abandoning the very purpose of speech. We ask that you might forgive us for that and make us stand for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.